So life is a mess. The car breaks, and we have to cough up money to fix it. Then the school, as we've just paid thousands of rands to fix our car, the school sends us a letter and saying, your child has been selected to go on an excursion. You need to pay 1,000 rand by the end of next week, otherwise your child can't go. And while you're figuring out where you're going to find all this money to repay your credit card that you've just maxed out to fix your car, and now find the money to pay the school, you fall sick and you're hospitalized. And as you're recovering, just to add insult to injury, you get a lawyer's letter telling you that you need to be in court on such and such a date. How am I supposed to live as a Christian in the middle of life, of messy life? I'm sure many of you watched the news this week. This country is fighting that country. These people are being chased out of their homeland because someone else wants it. Christians are being attacked for nothing other than the fact that they believe in Jesus. How are you and I supposed to live for Christ when all this stuff is happening in this world? Well, King David, who lived around about 1000 BC, faced many similar situations in his life, similar struggles. And I think he was asking exactly the same question. How can I live for God when my world is such a mess, when my world is crumbling around me? And many of his answers to these questions are recorded in this book that we're going to look at, the book called Psalms. They are poems or songs that help us to reflect on this question, how can we live for Christ in a messy world? Now, over the course of this term, we're going to have a look at 10 different psalms and try and unpack how we can use God's word to help us to live for Christ in this world. This morning, we're going to unpack Psalm 11. And this psalm is different to some of the psalms that have been written, that David wrote. It's different in that it's not a prayer, as many of David's psalms are, oh Lord, help me through this, or Lord, be with me here, or Lord, thank you for that. This psalm is more of a statement, perhaps an observation, of what David has already experienced in his life. Now, we're not exactly sure what David was going through when he wrote this psalm. It could have been that time when King Saul, remember, got angry with David and hurled his spear at him and tried to kill him. And from that point onwards, David's life was threatened by Saul. And you can read all about that in the book of Samuel. And perhaps that is the situation that is happening here. And remember, David stuck it out for a long time, often avoiding the spear of Saul, often avoiding some other attack that Saul made on his life. But it seems that at some point, in the middle of all this trouble that David was facing, one of his companions, perhaps his wife, perhaps a close friend, came up to him and gave David some advice. So, point number one this morning, some advice in trouble. Look what his friend or his wife has to tell him as we have a look at the first half or the second half of verse 1. The advice is quite simply this: flee like a bird to your mountain. For look, the wicked bend their bows, they set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? In other words, the advice that is coming from these friends or from his wife is simply, get out and run for your life. There's nothing that you can do to stop these people. Perhaps the rationale behind all this is that the foundations of his society were crumbling. Did you notice that as we read there? That when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? What else is a good person to do? What else is a good Christian to do when it seems that the world is just crumbling and falling away? Are we to run away from it all? Well, it could be sound advice. in some situations, and at a later stage in David's life, we read that he did run away from his oppressors. But I think there's something bigger at play here, that David wants us and what he was wanting those close to him to pick out of this. You see, David is trying to show that while the advice might seem good, his family members, those close to him, are assuming that safety is the all-important thing. They are assuming that self-preservation is vital. And David is saying, yes, while our safety, while our personal comfort is all important, should that affect everything that we do? I think the principle that David is trying to show his friends, that David is trying to teach us, is that sometimes we need to discern the advice that is given to us. And sometimes it might be brilliant advice. They might be meaning well when people give us advice on various situations. But David was warning us, don't make escaping that particular thing your idol. See, David could have easily listened to the good advice and run for his life. But would that not have made safety David's idol? Remember, David had a task to do for King Saul, and he didn't want to abandon that task. You see, running from our struggles is not necessarily wrong. But the question is, why do we want to run from our struggles? Is it because I'm more concerned about my security, my comfort, my pleasure? Am I more worried about those things than about God Himself? You see, for all of us sitting here today, we might be in a place of trouble, and I know many of you are. Being haunted by past relationships, facing ridicule from colleagues at work, struggling with financial burdens, perhaps even health-related issues. Whatever you are being troubled with, David says that we must not make getting away from that struggle our idol, as society does so well today. Society says today that if something causes you heartache or trouble, then get rid of it. Get out of that job. Leave. Go somewhere else. Find a job that will give you financial security, whatever the case might be. David says no. Don't make those things your idols. And don't let your life be ruled by getting out of those troubles. Many people in our world today live in their own isolated prisons because they fear for their lives. Have they not made their own life an idol instead of worshipping God? I'm not saying that it's wrong to protect ourselves, but we must not make it our idol. In the news this past week, I received an article speaking about Christians in the news. And the number one article of Christians in the news this week is that Christians are the most persecuted group of people in the world at present. Another item of Christians in the news is that the state of Victoria in Canada has banned prayer meetings and reading of Bibles in public schools. Another item of persecution against Christians is that in China, you may not have a cross on your building, and they are removing crosses all across the country on church buildings. Now that is globally. What about in our own country? We haven't even touched on that. See, what are we to make of these things? What are we to say to these people after throwing the towel, move to another country? What are we to do in situations like that? How are we to respond to those that ridicule us at work? How are we to respond to those who are always on our case? Are we to get angry? Are we to demonstrate? Are we to hide away? Are we to run? Well, look what David actually does. This is my second comment. In the Lord, I take refuge. See, David doesn't just shrug off the advice that is given to him. He wants his friends and family to know that his safety is not his idol, but that he rather will worship the Lord God himself and place his trust in Jesus. So, verse 1 of chapter 11, in the Lord I take refuge. In other words, David is not trusting in the things of this world, in his own ability, but rather he is trusting in the Lord Jesus to help him with his particular problem. Now that might sound a little bit glib, a little bit sort of a push-off to the problem, but that is exactly what David is doing. Think about that for a moment. Is our safety, our peace, our financial well-being, our popularity more important than trusting God? Is retaining my job more important than following Jesus? Is my security, my possessions more important than Christ? David simply says, God, in God, I have put my trust. Now, how can David say something like that? And then thirdly this morning, and that is because of who God is. If it wants to come up. No. Verse 4 is key to our understanding of how David, in the midst of his struggle, can trust God. Look at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. Now the emphasis in the original Hebrew is on two very small words. The two words is. So if we reread that by putting the emphasis on those two small words, it reads like this. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. Which implies that God is not some distant, uninvolved, unloving, uninterested God. That he's just watching the world go by and ignoring our problems and hasn't got a worry in anything about them. But rather, this is what David is saying, that God is present. See, the reference to the holy temple, I think, is a reference to the fact that God is available for us to come to in prayer. He's not out there. He's in the temple. All we've got to do is turn to God in prayer. He's not an absent God. He's there. He wants us to come to him. We've just got to approach him. And he is seated in the holy temple listening to us. The reference to the heavenly throne, of course, is a reference that God is also involved, and that the throne is the idea of rulership, of kingship, of governance. And it shows that God is on his throne ruling the world. It shows that God is not inactive, but supreme. It suggests that God is not distant, but has dominion. And how great it is to know that when we face this messy world with all its problems and struggles, God is there. God is ruling. God is waiting to hear from us. That's how David can say, in God, in the Lord, I put my trust. In the Lord, I take refuge. But notice, there's more. It's not just these two things that David is saying why he can trust God. And look at first half of verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. What does that mean? Well, simply, that means that God does things in the right way. He is fair. He is just in all that he does. He cannot be bought off with more money or less money. He does things in the right way because he is righteous. And as a result, David can observe in verse 4 that he observes the Son of Man. God observes the Son of Man. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. You see, friends, God is actively involved in all that happens in this world. And in fact, he is examining all human beings. For those who are righteous, he tests. That's what the idea of examine means here. He tests, or perhaps refines, so that we may be purer Christians. I'm sure we're all familiar with the analogy of a Christian as being a piece of gold, but filled with impurities. And the way we get the impurities out of the gold is by putting them in the fire and heating the gold up so that the impurities disappear and the gold is left pure. So God actively tests, actively refines those who follow him so that we might become more and more like the people he wants us to be. But notice on the other side, for the wicked, for those who love violence, he's going to punish with an eternal fire. You see, for David, his source of hope is in God alone. Because God is involved in ruling the world, because God is standing there waiting for us to turn to him, because God will deal with the wicked and give them what they deserve, David says, it doesn't matter what's happening to me, I will trust the Lord. In the Lord I take refuge. Perhaps to put it simplistically, we can say with David, God reigns, everything will be okay. Now I know that's very simplistic, and I know that's easy to say, but that's what David's meaning here. Now one last comment before we close, and that is, because of what we have, David can trust the Lord. David has told us to be careful that when advice is given to us, that we don't make that advice or those things our idols instead of God. He has told us to put our trust in God in the middle of our problems because of the fact that God is righteous and involved and will bring the wicked to face up to their actions. But he also tells us that we should make God our refuge because of what we have in Christ. Look at the last phrase of verse 11. Upright men will see his face. Ultimately, if we follow the Lord Jesus, if we put our trust in him for our safety and for help, we will see him face to face. But what does that mean? Well, it means that we will have a relationship with God. We'll have fellowship with God. It means that we finally get to meet the Lord who we've had a relationship with for so long. It's a bit like writing letters to one another and only meeting each other years down the line. We finally get to meet that person, but we've had a relationship with them. Del Ralph Davis, who's written an absolutely fantastic commentary on the first 24 Psalms, says that there are many people who are interested in safety, but it is only the true Christians who care about a relationship with God. And he continues and he says, the genuine disciple doesn't want only protection from God, but communion or a relationship with God. David is saying here that unless we have a relationship with the Lord God through Jesus Christ, coming to him for protection, coming to him with our problems, well, is actually no good at all. And we'll be included with the wicked and with those who love violence. You see, according to the Bible, the wicked are those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told in Psalm 11 and in other places of the Bible that the wicked will get what they deserve. So perhaps the question we need to ask this morning is, have you handed your life over to Jesus? Are you allowing Him to rule your life? If not, then when the Lord examines you, and we are told that He does, He will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur down on you. But if you trust in Him, if you give Him your life and allow Him to rule your life, then He can be our refuge. Through the Lord Jesus, as we have fellowship with Him, and ultimately we will see His face. Now, I thought it would be a great thing to do. We don't normally do this, but I thought it would be a great thing to do as we close off this time together by actually reading together Psalm 11. And so I've put it up on the screen, and you can read with me. Luke, do you just want to grab that up? As we read together Psalm 11, as we remind ourselves of who God is, that He can be our refuge, and that we should have a relationship with Him. So let's read the psalm together. It's only 7 verses, it's not too long. So let's read together. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadow at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is on His heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, His soul hates. On the wicked He will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see His face. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for this great psalm that just shows us, Lord, how we are to trust You in the mess of this world. And we pray that we would. We pray that we would not try and get rid of everything in our life and make that our idol instead of worshipping You. But help us, Lord. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we face the mess of this world, that we might make You our refuge. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.